If you have a copy of God's Word, I'll ask you to open it up to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I'll go ahead and answer a few questions before we get started. I feel great. I was sick all last week. Sick as I've ever been. Only time I've ever lost 10 pounds and never got off the couch. But I feel fine now. I'm no longer contagious. You can shake my hand. I've felt pretty good for a couple days. I feel great today. I can remember a time in my life where if I'd have been sick all week, I would not have wanted to spend my first good day at church. But by the grace of God, I can think of no better way than to get out of the house and go and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ and meet and discuss God's Word together, pray together, sing together. All of those are, as the Christmas song says, a few of my favorite things. I want us to look now at the seventh parable in chapter 13. We have begun a study of the book of Matthew. We've made it all the way in our study to chapter 13, verses 47. We're going to look at verses 47 through 50 this morning. And we have seen in chapter 13 that our Lord gives seven parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. They all begin with the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And in this seventh parable, I have titled it, Separating the Kingdom. Separating the Kingdom. Now I want us to read these four verses. I have 6 points to my message. Six. I know we are scheduled to eat a meal together after church. I know you have plans. These points will be relatively short, but then I have 5 things that I want to take away from this text. So all in all, I've got an 11-point sermon laid out for us today. I used to, and I still do struggle sometimes, with wanting to hurry up and get through a book. But I don't ever want to run out of stuff to preach, so I guess it really doesn't matter how long it takes us to get through the book of Matthew, or even chapter 13 for that matter, but I want us to look at these 4 verses. I have 6 points that I want to pull out of the text, and then I've got 5 applications I want to give at the end. Let's begin reading in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, the first sign and the points that I have here are very simple. I just want to discuss 6 elements of this parable. The first thing that I want to talk about is the seine, the net. You look at verse 47 with me again. It says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. When we talk about this seine, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is being compared to a seine net. Now, I know a few things about nets because I know a few things about fishing. It happens to be one of the few things that I'm an expert at. I'm not an expert in theology. I'm not an expert in doctrine. I'm not an expert in preaching. But I'm an expert in fishing. And I know a few things about nets. I know about hoop nets. I know about gill nets. I know about trommel nets. I know about seine nets. I know about casting nets. Any other nets you want to know about? I know a thing or two about nets. The net that's being talked about here is a what we would call today a seine net. It is a net that is spread out and drug through the water. Some nets are set into the water and the fish swim into the net, a trommel net, a gill net. Some nets are cast into the water and fall vertically through the water, pinning the fish to the bottom and then scooping them up. Those are called cast nets. Some nets are referred to as seining nets. And the net that likens unto the kingdom of heaven is a seine net. This net is let out, sometimes between one boat from one side to the other. Sometimes two boats would get together, one on each end of this giant net, and the net would be dragged through the water, catching all the fish that come in its path. A friend of mine had a seine net. It was not the kind that was pulled behind boats, but it was the kind that you would seine minnows out of a creek or a pond. And he had a neighbor behind him that had a nice pond in his yard. And the neighbor wouldn't ever let us fish in it. And I was staying the night with my buddy, and he said, "I'm glad you're here. I've got a plan." I said, "What's that?" He said, "We're going to seine all the fish out of Coach Billu's pond. Since he won't let us fish in it, we're going to go up there and just seine them all out and put them in my pond." I thought, man, sounds like a great idea. We waited until cover of darkness and all the lights in Coach Billu's house went off, and we got that seine net, and Coach Billu's pond was about as wide as the seine net. Coach Billu's still alive, but the statute of limitations have worn out on my case here. We stretched that seine net across Coach Billu's pond, and he was on one side, I was on the other, and we began to seine. And at first, there was no big deal. I mean, we were just going along. And as in the dark, I could see in the light, I could see up in the bank in front of us, fish were starting to swim around and dart around, and I was feeling fish hit me in the legs that were going around the seine net because the fish began to realize they were trapped. They were running out of pond. And as that net got closer and closer to the bank and those fish were engulfed in that net, we could see fish jumping over the top of the net. And I was saying, "Kevin, holding that up, holding that up." The fish were so scared and cornered that they were jumping over the net, jumping up on the bank and then flopping around on the bank and getting in behind us. There was no way two guys could seine all the fish out of Coach Billu's pond. There was no way 10 guys could. The reason was there was not enough of us to contain the fish in the net. But the net that the Lord is talking about here is not a net that is to be dragged through a pond. It's a net that's to be dragged behind a boat. In this net, every fish that falls into it, this net is more of a cone-shaped net. It's a seine that has a point to the end. And as the fish are caught into the net, they are rolled to the deepest point of the net, and they're packed, and other fish are packed, and packed, and packed. And when fish are in the net, they don't get out like they do our seine net. That's the net, the seine. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is a net that catches everything in its path. Point two. See, they are short points. Point two. Let's talk about the sea. The sea. Look at verse 47 with me again. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea." Now, the net that's being cast in here, it's not the casting action that's catching the fish. It's how you deploy the net. The net's now in the sea, and it's being dragged through the sea. It's being pulled through the sea to catch all the fish in its path. Now, what does the sea represent in our parable of the kingdom? It represents the world. The kingdom of heaven is in the world. Sometimes we lose that fact, don't we? We think the kingdom of heaven is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is also on the earth. And the parable that parallels this parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you remember the wheat and the tares. The wheat are the good seed that belong to God. The tares were planted by the wicked enemy of God. And we know that the field is the world. In this instance, all the fish of the sea, those fish are in the world. So we see the seine, which is the net. The sea is the world, and the net is going through the world. So the kingdom of God is on the earth. And guess what? In the kingdom of God on the earth, there are both saints and sinners. Saints and sinners in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. My next thought, the seine, the sea, point number three, sinners and saints. Could have made this a 7-point message. I made it a 6-point and I put sinners and saints together. Who are the sinners and the saints? Look at it, verse 47. "The net was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Of every kind. These nets catch every fish that gets in front of them. When I go fishing, I don't just go fishing for anything. What are you fishing for? Anything that'll bite? I don't ever say that. I'm fishing for bass. I'm fishing for crappie. I'm fishing for bluegill. I'm fishing for catfish. And the reason I say that I'm doing that is because I have catfish tackle, and it don't look anything like my crappie fishing stuff. When I go trout fishing, I take a totally different fishing pole, a totally different reel, a totally different line. My tackle box has all different lures in it. And I'm targeting trout. And I'm not looking for anything else. And if I catch something other than a trout, it's an accident. It's a surprise. It's a shocker. But when we are talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's not a specific fish that's being talked about. It's both the sinners and the saints. It's every kind of fish that's there. My buddy sang that we sang Coach Bill Hughes Pond with. We just knew that thing was full of big bass. All Coach Bill Hughes had in his pond was perch. Kevin said, I don't want all these perch in my pond. I've already got a bunch of perch in my pond. We wanted the big bass out of Coach Bill Hughes Pond. He didn't have any big bass in his pond. He said perch. We took that same net down to the creek and we drug it through a deep hole in the creek and we pulled that same net up and we had everything under the sun in it. We had little tiny perch and pumpkin seed sunfish. We had little bass and all kinds of suckers and weird looking little minnows. I didn't know what their names were. We even had crawdads and mussels and little six-legged things that crawled around with a long tail. I think they're called a helgamite. We had all kinds of junk in that net. The kingdom of heaven includes the sweetest, dearest, most holy, righteous saints of God, and it includes the most wicked and ungodly and God-hating and most venomous atheists and agnostics that ever walked the face of the earth. All of them are walking and living within the realm of the kingdom of heaven. Those wicked, rotten sinners are walking in God's kingdom purely by the mercy and goodness of our God. Because if Harold Smith was God, I'd do away with him just like that. But our God's not like me. Our God's not like you. Our God is merciful to these that hate him and allows them to live and walk and breathe among his kingdom. And they make up every kind of fish in his sea. And they're all in his net. Let's talk about our fourth item that needs to be discussed from this parable. We see the same, the sea, the sinners and the saints. Let's talk about the sailors. Let's talk about the sailors. Look with me at the first part of verse 48. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. Do you see the long list of fishermen that are mentioned here? Do you see the names of these great fishermen that are catching all the fish in the sea? One thing I did this past week while I was sick on the couch, I got to watching a show on Hulu. You've got satellite TV, you probably already know who won, but I've been watching that show Deadliest Catch trying to figure out who's going to catch the most crabs. It's been good for me. I've been studying a passage of Scripture that talk about fishermen fishing with nets. And I've been watching fishermen on ships. You know one thing I've learned about fishermen? They've got foul mouths, just like the jokes about sailors. They're true. Have you noticed that? You ever heard the old saying, cuss like a sailor? Did you ever ask yourself who made up the most of the apostles? Did you ever ask yourself where the Lord went to pick His chief of servants? He had four of the 12 that were closer to him and had more responsibility than the other 8 combined. Do you know what all four of those men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, do you know what all four of those men were? Sailors. Sailors. They were sailors. Did Jesus not go to those men and say, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. The implication here being I'm going to need somebody to drag a net through the world and catch sinners. I love how the Lord praises the sailors in His parable. I love all the credit that God gives these sailors. Go ahead, read the verses again. Show me all the credit these sailors got for catching these fish. You're like, Brother Harold, I've read it a couple times since you've been talking about it. God doesn't praise these sailors. He doesn't even mention them by name. They only get a pronoun of they. That's right. The greatest thing in the kingdom of heaven ain't the people dragging the net. It's the King of the kingdom. Point number five, separation. Now they've caught their fish. They got a net full. Boats are having a hard time pulling the net. It's getting full. It's full of something. Could be full of sticks. Could be full of seaweed. Could be full of catfish. Could be full of shrimp. Could be full of them Alaskan king crabs. None of which a Jew could eat, by the way. You see, these fish have to be sorted and separated. And if you look with me at verse 48, that's what happens. It says, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now, folks, another thing I've been doing while I've sat on the couch. The Lord wastes no time, even with a sick preacher. I've been watching that show called Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Not something you should watch when you've had the stomach flu. But you know what I've learned? When we look at other cultures outside of our own, they eat some weird stuff. Weird stuff. And from my perspective, I think the Asians eat the weirdest stuff of them all. If you're Asian, it's not a down mark on you. God gave y'all an iron stomach. I admire it. But God gave the Jews a special diet. When He gave them that diet, He gave them some rules as to what they could eat. And the Jews couldn't eat very much of the good stuff. The Jews couldn't eat crabs. The Jews couldn't eat shrimp. The Jews couldn't eat catfish. The Jews couldn't eat calamari. Neither can Harold. The Jews could only eat what God had classified as clean fish, and those were fish that had scales and fins. Shrimp had legs. Clams they could not eat. They had no scales. Catfish had no scales. So when a Jewish fishing vessel pulled its net to the shore, the first thing it had to do was separate what was edible and usable from everything else that needed to be thrown away. And I cannot imagine throwing away flat-headed catfish, but they did. I cannot imagine throwing away jumbo shrimp, but they did. And they separated what was good. You see, when the kingdom of heaven is being dragged through the world, it's capturing everything in the world, humans of every kind, not just saints and sinners. It's counting them and catching them from every race of humans. There's no skin color that's going to be left out of God's kingdom. There's no language that's going to be left out of God's kingdom. There's no culture that's going to be left out of God's kingdom. There's no eye color, no hair color. No language is going to be left out of God's kingdom. But there's going to be a separation in God's kingdom. And I'm glad that there's going to be a separation in God's kingdom. I do not want God's kingdom to be like it is on the earth forever. You want to know why? Because I don't particularly enjoy everybody on the earth. Do you? So, Brother Harold, you're just being nitpicky. No, I don't like murderers. You? You want to spend eternity with people who are murdering other people? You want to spend eternity with rapists? Be a good thing we never sleep up there with rapists on the loose in heaven. Before we enter that kingdom, there must be a separation. Before these fish go to market, they're separated on the seashore. The only thing that's going to market are those that are put in vessels. You say, Brother Harold, what did they do with the rest of the fish that weren't good to eat? I have no idea. But I wondered that. And I read a commentary that said the Jews built fires when they drug their nets to shore, and they would cook some of their fish on the fire while they sorted it out, and they would, when they were done, they would throw all the bad fish on it and burn it. I thought, well, okay. I read another commentary that said the Jews would drag their nets to shore and they would turn loose all of the bad fish. I thought, oh, okay. I read another commentary that said they were left on the seashores for the birds to eat. Oh, okay. You know what I'm convinced of? No commentator knows exactly what the Jews did with the unclean fish. That's what I'm convinced of. And I don't think it matters. What the Lord is talking about is the separation. He's talking about even though this kingdom has been drugged through the world and has encompassed and caught every kind of person, there's coming a day when all of these people are going to be separated. That brings me to my sixth point. Short sermon, isn't it? Look at verses 49 and 50, and let's talk about a severance. A severance. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You say, Brother Harold, why do you preach such negative messages? Well, I just go verse by verse and tell you what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. It's just not the part of Jesus that most people want to preach about. But hell is a real place. And the separation is a real separation. But more importantly, the separation is a severance. It is a permanent separation. Don't you believe the lie of the Catholic Church that there is somehow a purgatory, a halfway place, a place we can go and make up for all the bad we did, and then we will get another opportunity later to go on and enter the kingdom with everybody else. There is no rehab for sinners after death. It's over. Well, Brother Held, how can you be so certain? Jesus said, after death comes judgment. There's no other way. There is a severance coming. There is a separation that is permanent. When we talked about the wheat and the tares, verse 30 of chapter 13, Jesus said, let both grow together unto harvest. In that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Folks, I want you to think about that. Jesus is saying, when the tares and the wheat are separated, the tares are going to be burned. Verse 42, he explains that, and he says, and shall cast them, talking about the tares, into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now some people tell me, well, is there really going to be fire in hell? No, Jesus is just making stuff up again. Is hell really a permanent place? No, Jesus is just stretching the truth again. Is hell real and really something that God would send sinners to? No, Jesus is just telling us another fairy tale. Say, Brother Harold, are you calling Jesus a liar? No, I'm showing you the absurdity of people who deny what God says. Yes, it's real. Yes, the severance is real. Jesus is saying when the fishermen, when the sailors pull their nets in, do they not sit down there and separate what they can sell and get money for from that which is useless and worthless? And everybody said, yeah, that's what happens. He said, then this is the way it's going to be at the end. My angels are going to come out and severance, split, and divide everybody in the kingdom of heaven. Them that I'm going to save will be with me. And them that are not are going to go up to a place of eternal torment. I really think as a church and as Christians, we've sang too much about a mansion on a hilltop and not enough about fires down below. some of the godless sailors I've watched on TV this week who've blasphemed my God over and over and over. Every time they talk about a dead sailor, they think he's in heaven. Well, that's just Dad smiling down on us. That's just Dad putting more crab in our nets from heaven. Folks, when people die and they do not know Christ, they don't go to heaven. They don't go to heaven. Everybody seems to believe in a heaven, but nobody wants to believe in a Jesus Christ, which is the only way to get there. Now, let's just recap what we've talked about. We're talking about separating the kingdom. Like wheat and tares grow together on the earth, there's coming a day when they'll be harvested and separated. Like a great net that's being dragged through the sea, catching every kind of fish, both sinners and saints. There's a group of people who are dragging them to shore. There's going to be a separation between sinners and saints. And there's going to be a permanent severance that will never, ever be crossed again. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar? That rich man cried out to Abraham, said, "Send Lazarus down here. Let him just touch the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my tongue." Now, folks, that's really stooping low if you think about it. Here's a fella that had sores all over his body and dogs licked his wounds. Here's a rich man and he wants the finger of this dirty, sore-ridden beggar to touch his tongue. How many of you would go down under the Garrison Bridge and let a fella reach his hand down into the Arkansas River, some old wino, would touch your tongue with it? Y'all want to talk about that some more before we eat lunch? You think the torment and agony of hell is real in order for that rich man to wish that some sore person would come and touch his tongue with water is real? Yes, it's real. So what can we take away from this? I've given you an explanation of what the text says. I've explained to you what Jesus meant by the net, by the sea. I've explained to you the role of the sailors of doing this work. I've explained to you the separation that must come. I've explained to you who's going to be caught in the net. I've explained to you that the severance is permanent. That's basically a book report. I've given you the facts and the information that's been provided for us in Scripture. Now here's where teaching comes in. That's not teaching. That's just what Sergeant Friday always asks for. That's just the facts. I'm going to give you the application of those facts. Here's what those things mean to us. Here's how that affects us. Far too many Christians today are stumbling around the world with a head knowledge of what the Bible says, but they don't know how it affects them in their day-to-day lives. I've got 5 takeaways from this text. Number one, I want to talk about clean seas. Clean seas. Not the letter C, S-E-A-S. Clean oceans. Clean seas. We have a lot of people today who are advocating a cleaner ocean. A cleaner sea. Whether they're environmentalists trying to cut down on pollution. People trying to go around and advocate a better world. Here's what I'm talking about. We have people, the sea in this text, remember, represents the world. We have people who want to clean and Christianize the world. Huh? They want the world to be a cleaner and more Christianized place. They want the people of the world to look like and act like and talk like Christians. They want the world to be filled with people who do the things Christians do. That's a good, worthy goal. But it's wrong. It's wrong. Listen to me. I don't get out of the pulpit very often, but I'm going to. Because I got to talk to you on a one-on-one level. Some of you are asleep and you need to hear this. Have you ever heard anybody say we need to get prayer back in school? Have you ever said that? Stop it. Stop it. I don't want anybody at school teaching my kids how to pray. I'll do that, sir. I'll do that, ma'am. Stop it. The school's not for teaching us how to pray. It's not. Well, Brother Harold, what do you want out of school? I want them to teach my kids. You teach my kids how to read and write and do arithmetic. The church will teach them God's Word, not the school. You say, Brother Harold, I think we should have prayer in school. That's fine if kids want to pray in school. That ain't going to change the world. That's your job, Christian. It's your job to spread that message, not the school teacher's job. Well, to have more religious laws to make people act and look more religious. Remember the blue laws? Can't sell things on a Sunday because that's God's day. Boy, didn't that make the world so much more Christian? Boy, didn't they love us because we wouldn't let them do what they wanted to do on a Sunday because it was our day? Boy, didn't that convert the world to Christ just like that? Are you picking up what I'm dropping here, or am I shooting over your head? Mandating religion will not ever work. You can't legislate morality. The moral majority failed. Get over it. Well, Brother Harold, how in the world are we going to have a clean world full of Christians? We never will. Find me one promise where you and I bring that about. You know when we get a perfect world? When the king returns to his kingdom. He sets his foot down on this ground. His enemies become his footstool. He conquers the world. We're in a net with a bunch of other fish who don't like us. Not the school's job to evangelize your children. It's your job, Mom and Dad. And if you're not dragging them to God's house every time the doors are open to be around God's people, to study God's Word, to sing God's praises, shame on you. No wonder you wish the school would go back to praying and teaching your kids these things. It's never their job in the first place. Clean seas will never occur. Let me give you the flip side of the coin. Let's talk about schools of fish. Schools of fish. People who want to go out and advocate for religious laws and prayer in school and get the world back in a better place and make everybody look and act Christian are people who sit in churches that do not resemble Christian churches. Let me explain what I mean here. Listen to me. Just because we're in the world doesn't mean that the church has to be and look like the world. Do you understand the difference here? When you look at any body of water, fish school together by species. Let me explain this to you. The same water you catch trout in is not the same water you catch bass in. Temperatures are different. Species are different. The same areas that you catch crappie in March do not contain catfish in March. You know why? Those are different kinds of species. If you want to make the church look like the world to attract the world, you've replaced the church with the net. The church is not the net. The church is in the net. Do you see that? The church has a mandate to deal with sin. The church has a mandate to deal with members who continue to live and revel in sin with no repentance. The church has a mandate to preach holiness to its members and expect it from them. Not perfection, but striving to serve Christ and please Him. Just because we can't have a clean sea didn't mean we shouldn't have a clean church. Like-minded fish stay together. We live in a day where people want a clean world. They don't want to be any part of a clean church. Strange to me how people want to tell us how we ought to go out and make the world a better place as Christians, but they don't want to take an active role in a local church and do their part there. When you are dragging the net, you're going to encounter schools of fish. There will be times and different places in the water when this net's being dragged through that you will catch more of one kind and more of another. As Christians, those fish who are clean and acceptable for use, we ought to be in the same school. God's made you into a crappie. You shouldn't be rolling in the mud with mud cats. You understand that? If you claim to be a crappie and you swim among a school of crappie and you act like a mudcat, don't be mad if the rest of the crappie tell you to straighten up. That makes sense? I knew y'all were on my level. Number three, we need clean seas won't fix our problem. Schools of fish swim together. Number three, hero worship. Folks, this needs to be addressed, and now. Now. You remember what a prominent role the sailors played in this parable? Huh? Remember how popular the sailors were? I mean, they had sailor trading cards. All the kids were getting a package of sailor trading cards with bubble gum in them. Hey, there's certain branches of Christianity that their preachers are that popular. And I'm going to mention something. A very prominent, popular American preacher died here about a week ago, didn't he? Reverend Billy Graham. And I have seen this picture on Facebook a half a dozen times. Billy Graham standing in front of heaven. Peter guarding the pearly gates, right? Oh, Mr. Graham, glad you're here. There's a bunch of people waiting to say hello and thank you for putting them here. Billy Graham kind of peeks through the pearly gates and all these people are, thanks for bringing us here. Listen to me. There's nobody in heaven because I got them there. There's nobody in heaven because you got them there. There's nobody in heaven because Billy Graham got them there. I'm a little worked up about this, and for good reason. I'm worked up about it because the people that are saying this stupid stuff are church members, Baptist church members, and they don't know any better. And they've been in church their whole life, and nobody's ever told them this. And they've never thought through these things. But when we get a look at the kingdom of heaven, there's only one star. He ain't the preacher. He ain't the evangelist. He ain't the guy that gets the spotlight. The only star in the kingdom of heaven is Christ. It's His kingdom. He's the King. Number four, clean seas won't change a thing, never occur. Schools of fish, we ought to have clean churches, in spite of the fact we'll never have clean seas. Fish ought to stay together. Hero worship needs to end. It's not about the sailors. It's about the kingdom and the King. Number four, soul winners. You ever heard of a soul winner? You ever heard the term soul winner? You ever heard the phrase soul winning? Now where exactly do we find it in Scripture? The Old Testament, it says, he that winneth souls is wise. It has nothing to do with salvation in Jesus Christ. How in the world did we develop the concept of soul winning? Where did the idea of the soul winner come from? We have churches in our towns right here next to us who are going to meet this afternoon at 5:30 and have a soul winning class, where you will be taught how to win souls. It's kind of like the hero. There's only ever been one soul winner. He didn't go to no class. There's only been one soul winner, and it was Christ. Well, Brother Harold, what are we? Aren't we supposed to be soul winners? No! We're net draggers. Listen to me. We're net draggers. I know y'all think I wasted a lot of time watching that show about them crab fishermen this week, but I didn't. There's one captain up in the wheelhouse. He's running the boat. There's a half a dozen flunkies out there on the deck. That's me. I'm a flunky. I'm a dime a dozen. When the guy, the captain of the ship, gets mad, he says, "You're fired. We get back to Dutch Harbor. I'm buying you a plane ticket back to Anchorage. You're out of here." And there's a half a dozen other flunkies standing there looking for a job. Any of you guys want to work on a crab boat? Oh yeah, he throws another one on here. That's what we are. We're not soul winners. We're net draggers. There's a captain in the front of the ship. He's running the thing. It's his net. It's his sea. It's his boat. And I work for him and you do too. Net draggers. Well, Brother Harold, when this net's drug, it didn't just catch Christians, it caught both. Christian, you do too when you drag the net. You do too. I've been invited this Wednesday night to go to Pryor, Oklahoma with my good friend Derek Melton, Grace Life Church in Pryor. And every Wednesday night, they have between 180 to 140 kids come down from a Thunderbird Youth Academy that's ran by the state of Oklahoma. Kids that are about to go to prison or jail for a long time, they give them one last chance. They send them to an academy, teach them some trades, kind of like a Job Corps thing. Get them a diploma, get them to graduate high school. And every Wednesday night, these kids get bused down to Grace Life Church in Pryor. We take up an offering for them every year in December. These kids get to go to Pryor, and there at Grace Life Church, they teach them about God's Word. They teach them about God's Word, and they take them through a class that proves God's Word and the things of God's Word and the Gospel, and they go through this class. And about every session, they have somebody come in and just preach the Gospel. Somebody that's not a part of the church, outside voice, somebody these kids aren't going to hear during the 6 months they're getting to go to Grace Life Church in Pryor. Wednesday night's going to be me. I'm going to go there Wednesday night, and I'm going to get to preach the Gospel to 100-something kids. Probably never heard it before. Probably going to be the first time some of these kids have ever heard the Gospel. And I'm going to tell you what. Lord willing that I don't get sick again, and I do preach this Wednesday night, the net's going to be drugged through there, and everybody's going to be caught in it. Because everybody's going to hear it. Some of them, I pray that God gives grace to respond. And they're converted and changed and become a child of God and live in repentance and walk after Him. Some of them are not going to change. And they're going to ride in that net until it's drugged ashore. That net's going to be pulled open. And they're going to be pulled out of that net and separated and cast into eternal darkness, where there's fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now folks, regardless of what I do, regardless of what I say, regardless of how clever I preach the Gospel, will the net not be drugged Wednesday night? Will the facts of the Gospel not be conveyed? Will the invitation to come to Christ not be made? Yes, yes, and yes. And the net will still be being pulled by the captain of the ship. And regardless of if any respond, or if all respond, if revival falls and everyone gets saved, it will not be because of me. It will be because of the captain of the ship. I'm a net dragger. I can be replaced tomorrow. Look at our last thought before we go eat. Advocating for a cleaner world won't fix our problem. Like-minded fish ought to swim together. Hero worship needs to end. Soul winners need to go away. And you need to be ready, because this net's headed to shore. Fifth thing we need to talk about is this net's headed to shore. Brother Harold, what's going on in the world? The net's headed to shore. Brother Harold, have you heard what's going on in the Middle East? Have you heard how wicked the world is? Have you heard how bad crime is? Have you heard how rampant pornography is? What's going on? I have the answer. I read the end of the book. The net's headed to shore. We're approaching a day when the sailors sit down on the beach. We're approaching a day when the Lord sends His angels, His harvesters and separators to sever the wicked from the righteous for an eternity. And you're in that net, like it or not. You're in that net, whether you want to admit it or not. I don't believe in your God, and I don't believe in your Bible. I don't care. On that day you will. How can you be so certain? Because the net's going to shore. Brother Harold, where's this ship headed that's pulling this net to shore? Shore. Whether you believe it or not, it's happening. It's told of a person who had cancer, and they went to the doctor's office. They were having some trouble. They didn't know they had cancer, and they're having trouble, and the doctor ran some tests, and he came back and he said, "I'm sorry to tell you, ma'am, you have cancer." She said, "Well, I'm just going to choose not to believe that. I'm just going to choose not to believe that. I'm just going to live like that's not so." And that doctor said, well, congratulations, you've just cured cancer. Because it's all in your head and how you believed. No. He said, ma'am, it does not matter what you want to believe. It is a fact. You have cancer. And if you don't treat this cancer, you have no hope of recovery. I'm here to tell you something. This net is headed to shore. And you're in it. You're in God's kingdom right now. You're breathing His air right now. You're enjoying His goodness right now. The Bible says it is the mercies of the Lord that were not consumed. It's because God hadn't killed us yet that we're still here. You really believe that? If I was God, I'd have killed me years ago. I would have. Wouldn't put up with a smart aleck like Harold Smith. You're in that net. But I have good news. While you're in that net, while you're being pulled to shore, God has sent fishermen down with a message. He sent people on the boat with a message. And here's the message. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to. You don't have to be eternally separated from God. Here's the good news that God's given us. You can be reconciled by God. You can be reconciled to God so that when the net comes to shore, you are with God. You're not ever going to go to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're not ever going to go to a place where there's eternal torment. You're not ever going to go to a place eternally separated from God. You're not going to go to a place where you're going to spend the rest of your life, the rest of eternity in anguish, misery. Well, what is that? How does that happen? Number one, you have to stop and admit you're a sinner. And that's where you deserve to go. You have to recognize that that's what you deserve. I've heard people say, well, hell's a place created for the devil and his angels. And people like you who don't think you belong there. All of us belong there. All of us deserve to be there. And until you're willing to admit that, I have no other message for you. But if you're willing to admit, I'm a sinner, I rebel against God, I know I do, I know that what I've done is wrong, I know that I can't be good, then guess what? We've got an option. You know you're a sinner and you know you're deserving of death and you know you deserve hell, then I have good news. There is a provision made in Jesus Christ. When He went to the cross and died, here's what God did. He took our sin and our blame and laid it on His own Son. When Christ died on that cross, God poured on Him the iniquity of us all. And here's the good news. He took all the righteousness, all the holiness, all the beauty that God, the Father, and the Son had, and He gave it to us by faith. Everything the Father and the Son had in their relationship, the beauty, the holiness, the forgiveness, everything that was there has been given to us so that we can be forgiven and God can view us as the righteousness of Christ. It's not God gets a stirrup and goes, here, let me help you up into God's apple tree. Put your foot here in the stirrup and I'll help you up. No, no. God takes what Christ had and He lays it on us. And He says, when I look at you, I'm going to see Christ. When I pull this net open, I'm not going to see you, catfish. When I pull this net open, I'm going to see my Son. Because you are bearing the righteousness of Christ. You say, Brother Harold, how can it be? It can only be by faith. You have to believe that that's who Christ is. That's who God the Father is, and that's what they did. And that they did it for you. But what does that look like? It looks like repentance. It used to be a catfish. Unacceptable. Consigned to go to the fires. But I realized I was a catfish, and catfish weren't acceptable in the sights of God. And I cried out to God to save me, not because I was worthy of it, but for Christ's sake. Save me or I die. And God took a catfish that was wallowing in the mud on the bottom and cleaned him up. And He didn't just make me a crappie or a bass or a striper. He created me in the image of His own Son. He called me His Father, and I'm His Son. And He did that by faith. Friend, the net's coming to the shore, and only those who by faith have believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, will be gathered together in vessels to be kept with God for an eternity. You ready for this net to hit the shore? I pray that you are.